Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's say that one more time. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. One more time with confidence. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? How many of you are glad because God has given you another day of life? Amen? This is the day God has made. It's for this hour, it's for this purpose that you are here tonight. And God is calling us back to this place, church, where we rejoice in Him. Amen? How many of you are rejoicing in Jesus? Amen? You may be seated tonight. There was a young man who was about to jump off a bridge. Now, that's probably not the greatest idea. I remember my dad, you know, when I was growing up, he had those kinds of sayings. He would say, son, if your friends told you to jump off a bridge, would you jump too? You know, it was one of those things. How many of you remember that? It was one of those things, you know, you're not supposed to listen to your friends. You know, you gotta be careful who you listen to. But this illustration says there was a young man who was about to jump from a bridge, and there was an alert police officer, and he slowly and he methodically, he moves towards the young man, and he's talking with him all the time. And when the officer gets within inches of the young man, he said, surely nothing could be bad enough for you to take your life. And he's pleading with the young man. He says, please just tell me about it. Talk to me. It says the would-be jumper told how his wife had left him and how his business had gone bankrupt. It was falling apart, and how many of his friends had begun to desert him, and everything in life had lost meaning. And for 30 minutes, he kept telling this sad story, and then they both jumped. It's a joke. Sometimes when you're confronted with others that are pouring out their life and they are telling of all the bad stuff, the negativity and the things that are going on in their life, sometimes it can have an effect on your joy. How many of you have ever been around a person that's just nothing but complaining and moaning and crying? And don't look at them, okay, if they're next to you. But if you've ever been around a person like that, it's so hard to maintain your own joy. How many of you know the devil's assignment is to what? Is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And the enemy comes in such a way that he can kill you through sin. He can steal and rob your joy because of circumstance, or, you know, he can just, you know, pull things from your life to get you to not look at Jesus, but to turn your eyes towards the problem. And it manipulates us in such a way, in such a fashion where we lose sight of God. We lose sight of God, and we are frustrated because of that. There's this saying that says, there was this author, rather, Leo Buscaglia. He tells of this story about his mother and their misery dinner. It says that there was author Leo Buscaglia. He tells this story about his mother and their misery dinner. It was the night after his father came home, and he said it looked as if he would have gone into bankruptcy because his partner had mishandled the firm's money. And his mother went out and sold some jewelry to buy food for a glorious feast. And other members of the family, they scolded her for it, but she told them that, listen, the time for joy is now, when we need it most and not next week. You see, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a circumstance, the time for joy is now. It's not to rejoice when the breakthrough happens in your life. It's not the time to rejoice when, you know, that thing that you've been praying for comes into your life, but the time for joy is today. He said to rejoice and be glad in this day. No matter what the day brings you, no matter what the day has brought to your life, no matter how, you know, tired you may be from the previous night or the previous struggle or whatever it is that you're going through, he's saying the time for joy is now. Church, despair has a way of becoming a contagious disease. Doubt and worry have a way of becoming like a contagious virus and disease. When people are worried, when people are scared, when people are in despair because they're going through something, it changes atmospheres. It changes the room. It changes people's, you know, perspective of being excited and being, you know, joyful in God. And the enemy allows or does these things in our life. He is permitted to do things in our life in such a way because he's testing us. How many of you remember Job, right? The Bible says that Job was tested by the enemy. And God allowed that. He permitted that to happen in his life. But what happened was, for Job, was the Bible says that he lost his business. He lost his cattle. He lost his workers. There was a great storm that came in. He lost family members. He lost children. And I believe the illustration, the main moral of the story, was to see how Job would respond. And when you're faced with adversity, when you are faced with things that come against your life, how we respond is so crucial, amen? How you respond in those moments is so crucial. And the Bible says that Job shaved his head. He put on a sackcloth. He sat in a pile of ashes. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will still rejoice no matter what happens in my life." And to rejoice in moments of circumstance, to rejoice in moments of trial and difficulty, church, is so tough. But it's when we rejoice that we find renewed joy for our life. Amen? We find renewed joy. And so joy that we feel is not your favorite song on the radio, though that may make you feel better. The joy that God gives us in our life is not, you know, when your favorite team wins the game. It's not even when you your favorite dish is served, you know, though you love to eat good food. The joy that God gives us, you know, and I believe that the question is asked is where is joy found? I believe, church, men have pursued joy in every area imaginable. They pursued joy through drugs, through alcohol, through relationships. They pursued joy from business and finances and possessions and all different kinds of things. But they will never find joy, church, unless they find it in Christ alone. Amen. Nothing that this world has to offer you is ever sustainable like the joy that you will find in a relationship with Jesus. Nothing in this life. I've been a part of, at times in my life, of pursuing different things and thinking, oh, you know, my calling, in my calling itself, I find joy. In serving in ministry, I find joy. And yes, you find parts of joy. Or, you know, when things are going good in my home life with my wife and kids, I'll find joy. But those things aren't sustainable. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you are connected to the source of joy, which is Jesus and Jesus alone, you are infilled, church, with the ability to find strength. Because how many of you know that the joy of the Lord is what? It is your strength. Many times when the enemy attacks an individual and he comes at a certain place in their life to distract them, to deceive them, to cut them down, and they lose their joy for a moment, he knows, church, the very substance of what joy comes into, and that is strength. So he knows that if he can trip you up, he knows that if he can make the circumstance seem bigger than God or bigger than your faith, he knows that he can rob you not only of joy, but he can rob you of strength in God too. And so this is the day that God has made. We must make it a point, church, to rejoice in the Lord. We must make it a point to rejoice in God. To rejoice means that we have joy again. It means that we come to joy again. It means that we say, you know what? I'm not just going to rely on yesterday's joy, but I'm going to rejoice in the fact that I have woken up today. I have breath in my lungs. I have life in my body. I'm encouraged by the word of God. Jesus is still on the throne. Amen. All of those things bring you a renewed joy. Amen. There was this man named Voltaire, and he was an infidel of the most pronounced type. And it was written that you know, there's an easier way to describe where joy cannot be found, and joy cannot be found in unbelief. This man Voltaire, he wrote this, and he said, "I wish I had never been born." You see, this was a man that was very powerful. This was a man of evil influence, but he understood that he couldn't find joy outside of God. He said, "I wish I had never been born." Joy cannot be found in pleasure. There was this man named Lord Byron, and he lived a life of pleasure if anyone did. That is, he had palaces, and he had people, you know, that worked for him, and he had all of these things, but he himself was quoted saying, "The worm and the canker and grief are mine alone." There was this other man named Jay Gould, and he proves that joy is not found in money. He was an American millionaire, and he had plenty of money, but when he was dying, he said this, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." There was another man named Lord Beaconsfield, and he enjoyed, you know, his position. He enjoyed his fame, but he himself said, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." There is not even joy in military conquest or military glory. Alexander the Great, he said this, "He conquered the known world in his day, and after having done so, he wept in his tent." And he said this, "There are no more worlds to conquer." You could look at almost any individual that's accomplished things in this world and by this world's standards outside of Jesus. You know, a basketball player that won all the championships, you know, a football player that won the Super Bowl, an actor or an actress that starred in all the movies and received all the awards, a person that was a comedian that was funny to so many people, that had money, that had fame, and you'll see them still put guns to their head and kill themselves. You'll still see them taking pills every day to hide the depression and the anxiety and the anger that they live with. Because joy cannot be found outside of Christ. Joy can never be found outside of Jesus. No matter what you are dealing with tonight, Jesus is the answer, and the time for joy is now. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 2. I love this verse. James 1 and verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy." Everyone say pure joy. Pure joy means that it's not false. It means that it's not made up. It means that it comes from heaven. Amen? Because in God, all things are pure. Outside of God, it is not pure. So consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Notice how he's linking joy to difficulty. Because whenever there is a difficult situation that is going on in your life, joy is always at hand. The opportunity to be joyful is present. He says, so whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And it goes on to say, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And so there's a lot of things that are happening in this verse, but the fact is certain, we will have many trials in this world. Amen. We will face many things in life. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, he said, listen, in this life you will have many troubles. He says, but take heart. Amen. Take heart, because what? I have overcome the world. I have overcome it all. And so the fact that we face many trials and temptations should make us understand, church, that joy must be the source that we turn to, and Jesus must be that source that we turn to. The Greek word used for temptation and trial in the book of James is a word called parasmos. It means to tempt, to try, it means to test, and to prove. And so throughout the Bible, that word is used in various forms, and various forms are used to refer to both the temptations of trial and life. But note that this word means far more than just to tempt. It actually means to come against. It means to attack. It goes even deeper than that. And so the trials of life are to prove us. They are beneficial for a purpose, and they are permitted by God for a good purpose in your life. And the scripture answers that. What is the purpose? It's to make you stronger, church. It's to make you pure. It's to make you in the likeness of Jesus. I'm reminded of that scripture. The Bible says that it's like the refiner's fire. What is the refiner's fire? What is it? What does it do when you take a precious metal like gold or silver and you place it in the refiner's fire? What does it do? It burns off all of the impurities. It burns off that which is tainted, that which is undesirable to God, that which is not pleasing to God. And so in the middle of a trial, church, this is what is happening to your life. The Lord is allowing you to go through something because there's something in your life that needs to be burned off. There's something in your life that could be hindering you from receiving that breakthrough. It could be hindering you from knowing the Lord in a greater manner. And so God allows these things, church. He allows just a little bit of crushing, just a little bit of pressure, just a little bit of hardship to see where the crack in your foundation lies. And how many of you know that the Lord is a perfect potter? Amen. He is a perfect potter. He does this and he allows this. If anyone's ever taken a pottery class, has anyone ever done pottery? Anyone in here? All right, a little bit. I got some hands kind of. Play-Doh doesn't count, but you know, I'll accept it for tonight. When I was in school, when I was in high school, I was really heavily into art and computer and things like that. And so I took 4 years of art, and I even was accepted to the Art Institute of Houston to pursue, you know, a career in art. But I learned a few semesters, and I learned how to do pottery. And so when you're working with clay, you have to work out everything that is inside of it. You know, inside of the clay, it needs to be kneaded in such a way, just like, you know, when you're rolling dough to make tortillas that we all love, amen? You have to knead it in such a manner where you're getting the air and the oxygen out of that clay, okay? And there's a purpose behind that, because when you put it on the potter's wheel and you begin to mold it and you're beginning to form it and shape it, there has to be a specific way that you mold that clay. And there's even a next step that when you throw the clay onto the potter's wheel, it has to be done with precision. You can't throw clay on the potter's wheel off to the side. It has to be perfectly in the center. And there's a reason for that, because then it begins to spin. If you've ever seen a potter's wheel, it begins to spin at high speed, and you're holding onto it, and you begin to shape, and you begin to mold it. And as you're molding, this whole process has to be done in such a thorough way, such a thorough manner, because if it's not done, the next step is to place that clay and that pottery, whatever it is that you've made, a vase, a bowl, you place that thing now in the kiln. And the kiln is this ceramic oven that the pottery goes inside of, and it heats up to like crazy temperatures. It heats up to like over 1,000 degrees. And if you have done all the previous steps right, that which you have formed will sustain. But if you've not done it right, if you've taken shortcuts, if you've done things out of order, if you haven't done it properly, what will happen is it will crush in the heat. It will shatter. It will break apart. And so there's something that I believe happens in life, church, when the Lord is allowing us and allowing your life to go through something. He's doing it, church, so that when the next trial comes, you won't be crushed. He's building your faith in this trial. He's building your life up in this thing that you're experiencing today so that you can become stronger, so that the next thing that comes doesn't take you down. It doesn't crush you. It doesn't mess you up. It doesn't affect you in such a way where you lose out. Is this thing going crazy behind me? Can we shut that off? Thank you. So those things that life is going and doing your way, those things that are happening in you, church, it's to make you pure. It's to make you like Jesus. Amen. How many of you want to be like Jesus? And so the Bible teaches us that we will triumphantly go through trials in life, and we will become stronger and steadfast and more enduring and persevering when we have stood the test, when we have considered it pure joy in all things. And so the Lord allows things to shape us. He allows things to make us more like Christ. And if we are more like Christ, we can better represent Christ in our world. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says this. It says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." I love that verse. For our light and momentary troubles. Now notice how the apostle, this is a man that was in prison probably when he wrote this. And he says, oh, it's our light and momentary troubles. It's not that big of a deal. I wish more Christians would have the attitude of Paul, where they wouldn't look at things that are, you know, how many of you have ever thought you were going through like the worst thing in your life, amen? And then you talk to somebody else and you heard what they were going through and you go, oh man, I got it good. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. You know, I think sometimes, you know, there's stuff going on. I'm going, oh gosh, this is so difficult. And then I talk to somebody else and I'm going, oh man, I'm glad I'm going through what I'm going through. But Paul here, he says, our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. One day, church, one day, one glorious day, we will be able to stand in the presence of God with no more trial. Man, it's all going to end. All of the heartache, all of the pain, all of the striving, all of the, oh man, the back and forth, the emotional roller coaster, it's all going to end in the glory of God. Amen. Verse 18, though, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Your problems are seen. He goes, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so our joy, church, comes from being focused on Jesus. Your joy always comes from being focused on Jesus. And so you see, bringing your focus to the ultimate answer instead of keeping it on problems will always fill your heart with joy. It will always fill your heart with joy when you look at the source of joy. But the moment that you take your eyes off of that, what happens? Despair, weariness, bitterness, burden, the heaviness of life begins to just creep up on an individual. I've shared this verse with you many times, but you know it. The Bible talks about in the parable of the four soils, when that farmer is going out and he's sowing that seed, the third soil talks about the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life. It chokes out the seed and it makes it unfruitful. So if you want to see fruit in your life, if you want to see breakthrough and overcoming in your life, keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? How many of you know that that's not often enough that we, you know, a lot of times we complain about our problems. We complain about the difficulties. We cry about our pain. Or we even take out frustrations on others. You know, that's part of being a human being. Amen? But Jesus has given us the answer. He said, if you keep your eyes on me, you'll always have joy. You'll always have the strength for the day and the strength for tomorrow. There's this study that said, according to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, I don't know, has anybody ever been to Washington State up in the Northwest? If you've ever been there, nobody? Oh my, you guys got to get out more. Well, I'll take you one of these days. I used to have family that lived in a place called Wenatchee, Washington. It's a very, very beautiful state. It looks a lot like Idaho. It's got mountains and trees and you know, all kinds of ferns. And, you know, it's very lush and green because it rains there all the time. And so there was this study that was taken in that state of Washington. And it said that a dense fog covering 7 city blocks. So that's like from here to, let's just say, 495. And from 495 all the way to 10th Street. And 10th Street all the way to Trenton. Then all the way back to the church, right? Let's just say that's that size. It says a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet, okay, is composed of less than 1 glass of water. One glass of water can make all of that fog, can make all of that haze for 7 city blocks. And it says the amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, yet when those minute particles, they settle over a city or a countryside, they can almost blot out everything from your sight. Many Christians today live in a dense fog. Many Christians today allow fog, and they allow distraction, and they allow trial to cloud their view of Jesus. They allow it to cloud their vision of the Lord, to dampen their spirit, to fill their heart with anxiety and turmoil and defeat, and they are strangled in their own thoughts because they allow this cloud to move in when all we have to do is focus on Jesus. When all you've had to do all along is look at Jesus. I'm reminded of that scripture, and the Bible teaches us that, you know, that one day Peter began to walk on the water towards Jesus. He sees Jesus standing on a raging sea. And that should tell you the kind of Lord that we have. He's not affected by the storms of life. Amen? He's not moved, not in compassion. He's moved in compassion, but he's steadfast. He's an anchor. The things that we go through in life, they wouldn't topple Jesus over. And so the Bible says that Jesus begins to walk on the water and he calls out to Peter. He calls him by name. And the moment that Peter begins to recognize him and he knows it's Jesus and he's looking at Jesus, he begins to walk towards Jesus. And all of a sudden, Peter's walking on water. He's walking in the middle of an ocean that has every right to pull him under. Had every natural right to suck him in by gravity. But because his eyes are on Jesus, he doesn't sink. And the moment that Peter becomes aware of his surroundings, aware of the fact that he's standing on an ocean in the middle of night and there's waves going everywhere and there's darkness around him, and he goes, oh man, what's going on? He sinks. And I cannot think of another perfect illustration, church, to get us to understand exactly how trial can affect your life. The moment that you stay focused on the problem, you will sink. But if you keep your eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of your faith, church, you can stand in the impossible. You can do it every single time. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling, he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of whom we confess. Fix your very thoughts upon Jesus. We all have a lot of thoughts go through our mind every single day, amen? You have thoughts towards people that, you know, treated you a certain way. You have thoughts towards you know, actions. You have thoughts towards just whatever it is that you were experiencing in that day. And we need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. You know, the most powerful thing I believe is meditating on the Word of God. Meditating on the faithfulness of God. I was having a conversation with an individual today, and we were kind of talking about how the enemy loves to drag us back into our past, right? He wants you to live in your past, which is condemnation, it's shame, it's you know, worry, it's hurt. And the enemy always wants to keep us there. But you know, when we focus on the Word of God, when we rehearse it, when we call it to mind, you know, I believe the Lord gives us permission only to go to our past for this thing and this thing alone. And that is to remember what Jesus has brought, to remember where Jesus has brought us from. Other than that, we have no business living in our past. Amen? Okay, it was Paul that said this. He says, I press on towards the calling. I press on towards the prize. I press on towards Jesus. Paul was saying, hey, listen, I don't necessarily have permission to look back because all the things that were in my past, all of the wrongdoing, all of the sin, all of the failures, all of the mistakes, they are in my past for a reason. Because Jesus, the moment I said yes to him, the Bible teaches us, church, that he has forgiven you of your sin. He has separated it as far as the east is from the west, never to remember it more, no more. And that's such a crazy thing, isn't it? Because you and I can still remember stuff. You can still remember when somebody said something. You can still remember when somebody did something. And the Lord is not giving us permission to go back to those places because he himself does not go there. He wants us to stay looking forward and looking at him. Amen? If I get my focus turned on the problem, the longer it seems impossible. But if I am focused on the answer, everything becomes possible. every single thing becomes possible. Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that in all things, everyone say all things. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. How many of you love Jesus? It says, who have been called according to his purpose. That is, God orchestrates things in your life for his purpose. God orchestrates things in your life. He works in all things for the good of those who love him. Sometimes we've made the mistake, dare I say, that we have looked up to heaven and we've been, you know, accusing of God, and we've been angry with God. We've been bitter towards God because he allowed something in your life, church. He allowed something to happen. He allowed you to go through a season where you know, it was pulling you apart. It was stretching you at the core. It was hurting you. But if we know the word and we understand how the Lord thinks of us, we must always be reminded that he works for the good of those who love him. He works it all for the good. I could tell you circumstance after circumstance that I've gone in my life, and in the middle of them, church, sometimes it seems like, man, God, it seems like you're punishing me. But I can never lose sight of the word of what he has said about that circumstance, that he is working it out for my good. He's producing something in me. He's strengthening me in a new way. He's building character in my life in a new way. Amen. Luke 1 and 37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. That is, every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Amen. Every single circumstance that you ever would face in this life, it's an opportunity to prove God's power. And every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. So when you place your focus on Jesus and you place your trust in him as the answer, the Bible says that the Lord is your strength and he is your shield. It goes on to say in Psalms 28, 7, it says, therefore my heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song. And the Lord is the strength of his people. He is a fortress of salvation for his anointed ones. And he says, he save your people and you bless your inheritance and you be their shepherd and you carry them forever. How many of you believe that this evening? Amen. Another way to remain full in joy is to be Christ-centered. That means that you don't add Jesus to your life. You don't add him as something in addition to what you've got going on. You place your life in his hands. And what he's got going on, you become part of. Amen? This point has to do with making our world revolve around Jesus. I believe a lot of people allow a lot of things to dictate their life, and it's sad. They allow even their jobs to take them out of church. They allow prosperity to take them away from their relationship with God. They allow struggle just the same. They allow relationships. They allow families. They allow education. And I believe what a Christ-centered life should look like is a life that's focused upon a commitment to Jesus as Lord. When Jesus called the disciples, he said, the Bible records for us that he called them to follow him. It says, at once they left their nets. That's lordship. It's not, well, I don't know, Jesus, I've got a lot going on. You remember when they proposed him with, the one man said, well, I have business ventures to attend to. He said, you're not worthy of following me. Another man said, well, I have to attend, my family member's funeral. He said, let the dead bury the dead. That almost sounds incompassionate. It almost sounds like, wow, Jesus, listen, he's either Lord of everything or he's Lord of nothing at all. That's the truth. You will follow him with everything that you are, or you're really not following him at all. This can't be a portion. It can't be part of. It can't be something that you're 1 foot in, 1 foot out. I'm reminded of the scripture that says, because you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm, I will what? He will spit you out of his mouth. You're not pleasing to God when you're half in and half out. Somebody say amen tonight. Amen. That's the truth. That is the truth. There is no way that you will please God half in and half out. And so at the core of every human decision, you have given it to Jesus. You're not motivated by your quest for pleasure or money. You're not, centered around your goals or your job or even your families. These things are not wrong in themselves, but when we center our lives on anything else but Jesus, he is not your Lord. The human heart, church, was designed for worship, amen? And if it does not worship God, it will worship something else. You know what worship is like? You know what worship it actually is? What becomes a god in an individual's life, what becomes an idol in an individual's life is what they give most of their time to. You say, well, Pastor Duke, I got to go to work. He understands. Don't mistake what I'm saying. He understands that you have to go to work. He understands that you have to take care of your children. He understands that you have to take care of your family. But he must be included in every single facet. It's not a switch that you turn on or off. It's not I go home and all of a sudden my home life is completely different from my life in public or my life at church. It is always about Jesus. Every decision goes through him. Every decision is for him. Everything that your life contains and is about is always with him in mind. Worship is measured by the amount of time, money, and emotional energy that is expended. And our gods can be identified by the level of a passionate commitment that they evoke in you. And after a while, we will begin to resemble them. We will talk about them. We will think about them. We will dream about them. We will scheme to spend more time with them. And people who know us best know where our deepest passions lie because worship is hard to hide. See a lot of people on social media, a lot of young people on social media, and man, they're just all about social media. Social media is a very selfish thing. It's a very inward thing. It's about them. It's about likes. It's about, all this kind of stuff. And some people spend more of their time there than taking care of their own family. They spend more of their time there than staying in the presence of God, than praying to their Lord and Savior. Followers of Jesus who center their life on him start to become more like him. That means that you don't want to change the conversation. You want to talk about the Lord. You have a powerful service just like we had on Sunday, amen? That was incredible. Incredible, incredible, incredible time in the presence of God. And that becomes the thing that consumes you. It's just wanting more of him. I woke up on Monday morning and I watched a message and I was in prayer and I got to get preached to as well, and I was just getting ministered to through the word, and I was in the presence of God and I had to watch Sunday's service all over again. And I sat there in my room and I was watching it, and I just began to, my heart was so emotional, I began to weep, and the Lord just, enjoy though, church, enjoy. Because I said, yes, God, this is what I want to see. This is what I've been longing for, that people would be hungry for Jesus. Amen? That people would be desiring of the Lord, that they wouldn't be concerned about what time it is and the next thing on their agenda that they've got to do, but they're just satisfied with just being in the presence of God. And at 2 o'clock, we passed out food after church and I got to give some shout-outs to Ociel and Brother Noyola and all of their team. These guys were picking up food at 7 in the morning. Come on, somebody bless the Lord. They're picking up. Brother Noyola was picking up food at 7 in the morning. He had to get drove back to church so he could make his Sunday school class to be there to serve the people, to teach the Word of God. That's faithfulness, man. That's faithfulness. That's hunger to serve God. That's hunger to please the Lord. And I believe that God is moved, church, when you are hungry for him. He's moved when there's nothing else that wants to come out of your mouth, when you don't want to change the topic, but you want to talk about Jesus. I went home and right after church, and I went home and I changed and I ate a meal with my family really quickly, and I was excited to come back to church. It wasn't burdensome, and it's not burdensome when Jesus is the center of your life. It's not burdensome. When I gave my heart to Jesus, church, at 15 years old, here on the other side of this building, and this is what I want to see again, and I'm so glad there's more people here tonight. Bless you. But when I gave my heart to Jesus, there was not a service, there was not a time that the church doors were open that I wasn't there. Every time there was an opportunity to be in the house of God, I had to be there. My spirit was so hungry for what had just fed it. All of a sudden, I was now like engaged with God where I had met with my Creator. I had met with the one that loves my soul, the one who had poured into me. And I found myself in love with this God that knew me, that formed me, that fashioned me in my mother's womb, and that created me and called me for a purpose. And so every single time there was an opportunity to meet with the saints, to be in the presence of God, to be in the house of God, I was there. And I have to say this, church, because times have changed and levels of people's hunger have changed. But I believe God is doing something in our ministry and in our church today where I am seeing a renewed passion, a renewed hunger, and a renewed desire for God again. Amen? How many of you just want Jesus, man? I just want Jesus. Don't make me jump through a hoop to get there. Don't make me go through the religious hoopla to meet with Jesus. I just want Jesus. I drove 2 hours to Corpus Christi to go stand outside and meet with Jesus. That kind of hunger, that kind of passion, church, is what a Christ-centered life looks like. Where all you want is Him. He's so loving, church. He's so compassionate. He's so perfect in everything that He does. I get it. We've all got things that we've been embarrassed about. We've all got shame and mistakes that we've committed. We've all wronged somebody and need to ask for forgiveness. All of those things. But He's so perfect that He loves you and He embraces you back every time. And because I know this about Him, because I know that He is my Lord, I don't want to do anything else. I've been here at church serving. I work here on a daily basis. But I've been here for hours and days straight. The times that nobody even knows about. That per se I'm not clocked in, and that I might not get paid for. That doesn't matter. It's not even the point. The point is that because I know I'm serving Jesus, the Bible says in everything that we do it as unto the Lord. No one sometimes even notices the things that you've done. No one knows the time that you've spent in prayer for your family members. No one knows the time that you've spent doing things that are really not acknowledged or recognized by people, but that doesn't matter. The Lord is a perfect record keeper. The Lord is a perfect record keeper, church. And He sees your heart before Him. David was a man that sinned greatly before God. But the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because the Lord is able to see the areas of our life. Though we've all made an outward mistake, the Lord is able to see those sensitive areas in your life where you have said, Jesus, I'm yours. All of me is yours. I hold nothing back, Lord. I restrain nothing from you so that all of you can be in all of me. Paul said these words, and so powerful in Philippians 3 and 10. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I know you've suffered. I know you've been through some heaviness in life. I've been through some heaviness in life. And it wouldn't be right for us to just simply get out of life unscathed. Because Jesus said that if you follow me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me all the way. And there's going to be times, church, where the cross gets heavy. There's going to be times when life is just dragging you down. Somebody else almost has to pick up your cross. But the point is this. It's the fact that we have the opportunity to know Jesus and share in his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. It's an honor and it's a privilege. I want to know Jesus that way. Amen. True joy does not come from being self-centered. It doesn't come from being spouse-centered. It doesn't come from being work or money-centered or even ministry-centered. It only comes from being Christ-centered. If everything starts and finishes with Jesus, there's no way that your joy can be taken away. Amen? Amen. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand." It's so awesome, church, when we have the opportunity to step in to the presence of God. Amen? To step into the fullness of God, because he says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." I pray that our church continues to grow in the hunger for Jesus. Amen. That continues to grow in a hunger for his word. Amen? That continues to grow in a hunger for prayer. That just continues to grow in everything that Jesus is. So that they can be strengthened to walk out this thing in life. Amen? Let's ask you to stand to your feet. I want to pray with you tonight. How many of you are filled with joy right now? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.